Today we're going to continue in our series that we started last week called America's Pastime. And last week we challenged you to look at your relationship with God and decide if your relationship with God is your passion or if it's become your pastime. And we kind of define those things. We said a pastime is something that you enjoy during your free time. It's not something that you put a lot of effort into. It's just something that you enjoy while everything is going good and it makes the time pass agreeably. And a lot of times our Christianity, our relationship with God turns into that, to where it's something that we enjoy when everything's going good. But when the hard times hit, we run away from God, or we just kind of go into panic mode and we don't rely on our relationship with God. And so the whole purpose of this is to challenge you and to show you how to reignite that passion in your life again. And so this week, since it is communion week, and I kind of wanted to talk about communion and talk about a few things that are surrounding by that, and what better to talk about than the passion of Christ. And that's what they call the passion of Christ, is when he gave his life on the cross, and that was the passion of his life, is to get to that moment. That was the reason that God sent Jesus on the earth, is so that he could go to the cross and he could pay the price for our sin, and that would open up a relationship that we could have with God through that. And so today I want to dive into Scripture and just talk about what was the passion that Jesus had in his heart. What was it that drove him to come to earth? Because he was living in heaven. I mean, he lived in glory, and he decided to humble himself and become like you and me and come and live on this earth. And from there, he lived his life on purpose. He lived his life with a passion, and that his passion was so strong that he gave his life for you and me. And so this is what we want to talk about today, is what drove Jesus in his life. What was the passion that stirred on the inside of him that he was willing to do what he did while he is here on the earth? And we're going to dive into Scripture. We're going to look at John chapter 17. And what we see here is this is actually a prayer that Jesus prayed. And I want to say this that about passion, is I believe that you can see a person's passion based on what they pray about. Now, I'm not talking about like public prayers and, you praying over your meal and those kind of things. But when it's just you and God and you're praying, you're pouring your heart out to God, what are you praying about? I believe those things that you pray about in those moments are indications of what your passion is in life. Unfortunately, for a lot of Christians, we pray when we need something from God. Crisis mode hits and all of a sudden we begin to pray. And that's the only time that we pray, is when crisis hits and we need something from God. And that, I think that describes a lot of Christians' prayer life, is they pray when they need something. It's like going to your parents, like, I need some money, mom and dad, and that's really the only time, that we go talk to them, is when we need something from them. And they know that too. And they're like, oh, here they come again. They're going to ask for something. They need to borrow the car. They need some money. And I just wonder if God wonders that about us. Is that the only time that they come, when they need something from me? And I think a lot of times our prayers are so selfish. They're so self-based. And that is our passion, is self. And so I believe that our prayers really reveal a lot about our passion to us. And that's why I want to look at this prayer of Jesus, because it reveals his passion. It reveals what it was that drove him all of his life. And as I began to look at this, I didn't realize this until just the other day, when I was looking over this prayer and God was revealing some stuff to me. And I began to look back and was like, when you look in your Bible, all of the words of Jesus are in red. And I looked the chapter before and it was all red. And the chapter before that, it was all red. And the chapter before that, I had to go all the way back to John chapter 13 before I found a transition. And it all begins at the Last Supper. It all begins at the Last Supper in John chapter 13, where Jesus washes their feet and they come in and they have the Last Supper together. And And Jesus, you know, he says, you know, Judas, you're going to betray me. Go do what you got to do. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And it's the same conversation that happens all the way from John chapter 13 through 14 through 15 that we read last week, where he talks of Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me and I remain in you. And, you know, let your words abide in let my words abide in you. And it was that conversation. It goes on to John chapter 16, where it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we come to John chapter 17. And Jesus begins to pray. And so we see this scene to where, you know, there's lots of conversation going on here. And Jesus is, you know, laying out a lot of things about the future and what's about to happen. And so Jesus is praying at the end of the meal. And right after he prays this, they leave and they go to the garden and he begins to pray. And that's where Judas comes and betrays him. And so this is the end. I mean, this is the last prayer that Jesus prays over his disciples. And I believe that it's going to show us his heart. It's going to show what was on his heart and on his mind and his passion and what drove him to what was coming next. And I think it works in great that we're doing communion today, because this was the meal that we celebrate. It was the same one that they celebrated that night when he prayed this prayer. And so I just want to dive into this. We're going to read the whole chapter today. Is that all right with y'all? We usually like to read one or two scriptures and, you know, and talk about it. But I'm going to kind of break it up so it's not just a monologue of 26 verses. But as we read, I want to pick out some of the passions that we see in his life. So John chapter 17, verse 1, he says, after saying all of these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone, and he gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to this earth. I brought glory to you here on this earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into your glory that we share before the world began. See, here we see the first passion, the first thing that drove Jesus' life, that sent him to the cross. His number one passion was to bring glory to God. His whole life was revolved around this one thing, is that he wanted to glorify the Father. And I know that we've heard that 100 times, you know, we need to bring glory to God and Jesus glorified the Father and all of these things. But what does that even mean? You know, it sounds great. It sounds holy. It sounds, you know, Christian. But what does it actually mean? See, it actually means to shine a light on. It means to increase or to lift up. It means to ascribe weight or to give value to. See, in Jesus' life, his main driving goal is that he wanted to shine a light on the Father. Everything that he did, anytime that he preached, he was always pointing back to the Father. I'm doing what the Father has sent me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. And everything that he did was to bring glory to God, or to shine a light on him, to lift up the name of God, or to give value to the name of God in other people's eyes. See, when I first looked at this, you know, it says to give weight to, or to give value to. See, can we give any value to God? Is there anything that we can offer God that will make him better? No. There's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can say that can increase God. God is everywhere. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He is all-everything. There's nothing that we can do to make him better. But what we can do is to make him better in other people's eyes. That we can add value to the name of God in someone else's eyes. Because if you look around America today, God is not held in high esteem. There is not an awe and a reverence in America anymore for God. If anything, you're looked down upon because you're a Christian. And what we need to be doing in life is to be adding value to God in people's eyes. We need to be making God look good. Make him look better than what other people assume that he is. And that was the main goal of the life of Jesus, is that he wanted to bring glory to God. He said, I brought you glory by completing the task that you have sent me to do. What is it that God sent you to do here on this earth? We talk about this all the time, that we all have purpose, that we all have something that we were made to do. What is it that God sent you to do? What is the task that he gave to you? See, the biggest way that we can bring glory to God is by completing the task that he has sent us to do. See, and it's not always the same task all throughout your life. You know, God has something for you to do right now. There's something that he has called you to do. There's something that he's equipped you to do in the place where you are, in the place that you work, in the family that you're in. He's put you here for a reason. Is the main thing driving your life is to complete that thing that he's made you to do? See, I believe that as we're faithful in obeying God and in completing the task, that he gives us something else to do. Sometimes it's just a task that we need to take care of, and sometimes it's a lifelong thing. For Jesus, it was his lifelong thing in that he was bringing glory to God, that he was there to teach, and then he was there to model and to show the love of God, and ultimately to give his life, to pay the price for our sin. That was his task. That's what he was made to do. Well, that's what he was brought to earth to do. The number one thing that he wanted to do is to bring glory to God. That was his driving passion. Let's read on. Let's see some other passions he had in life. Verse 6. He says, I have revealed you to the ones that you gave me from this world. And they were always yours. And you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that I have is a gift from you. For I have passed on to them the message that you gave me. They accept it and know that I came from you. And they believe that you sent me. See, the second passion that Jesus had in life was to reveal the Father. Now, this is different than bringing glory to the Father, but to reveal who the Father is. How many times do we see in the Gospels that Jesus is teaching? And he said stuff like, you've heard it said that you should do this, but I tell you that it's this way. You've heard it said to love your friends and to hate your enemies, but I tell you to love your enemies. Pray for those who use you. See, that's the heart of God. When he was in his teaching, when he was talking about these things, he was revealing who God really was. See, in the Old Testament, the picture of God was that he's this distant God that gave them a lot of rules that they had to follow. That yes, he brought them out of Egypt. Yeah, he did all of these things, but he's too holy for us to approach him. We can't go into the presence of God. If we do, we die. And you can look through the book of Leviticus and all of the law that was laid out and all the sacrifices that they had to make. That was the image of God to them. Is that God is this huge thing that controls and that he's scary and that he's big. And if we don't do everything right, then he's going to kill us. Because he's holy and we're sinful. And that was the picture that a lot of people had of God. And Jesus came to reveal of God a love. To reveal a God of grace, a God of passion, a God who wanted a relationship with people. And it was totally foreign to them. And so his second purpose was to reveal who the Father really is. He wanted to reveal the Father that he knew. Because he was in perfect relationship with the Father. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all work perfectly together as God. And he wanted to reveal that God that he knew so personally and so intimately to the people that he was given his life for. And as he gave his life on the cross, that relationship opened to everybody. Anybody who is willing that would come and submit to the name of the Lord can now have that relationship that God and Jesus have. And so he wanted to reveal the Father, of who God really is to the people. And he did that through his teaching. And he did that by showing them through his actions and through the way he served and through the way he healed and the way he forgave. He said, this is who the Father is. This is the Father I want you to get to know. And so his second passion was to reveal the Father. And then he kind of changes focus here at this point. And he begins to pray for his disciples. So his main passion was to bring glory to the Father and reveal the Father to the people. Now he turns his focus to the disciples, the ones that who have lived life with him, the ones who ministered with him. And Jesus sent them out and they began to heal people and to minister. And this special bond, he begins to pray for these people. And we start this in verse 9. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from this world, and they are staying here in this world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they may be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost, except for the one headed for destruction, as the scripture has foretold. And he's talking about Judas, who is at that moment going to betray him. And so here we see him turn his focus to his disciples and begin to pray over them. And the first thing that he prays about is for protection over their lives. And this might seem kind of odd at this point, that he's saying that I protected them with a name. Now, God, with that name, protect them as I come to you. Why was he passionate about our protection? Why did he want them to be protected? See, at this point, these people that he's praying over are the ones who are going to begin the church. These are the ones who are going to start the church. They're the ones that are going to go out and preach the message. See, Jesus, he had a pretty small place that he ministered to. And after Jesus dies and he's rose again, what does he tell them to do? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And these are the men that began that process. These are the men who began the church that is still alive and well today and that you are a part of. And so part of his passion is to protect the church, because that is his next passion, is the church. That's you and me. And we have a task to do, that he tasks us to go and spread the gospel of the love of Jesus, of the grace of God, and go into all the world and tell them about me. Because he wants to have relationship with those people. See, at one part in the scripture, Jesus told the disciples, said, Satan asked me to sift you like wheat. He said, but I didn't let him. See, we have an enemy out there that is very real. And his job is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's not playing around. That's what he wants to do to you. Because you follow Christ, because you have given him your life and you're living for him. And as you begin to live with passion, your relationship with God, he wants to sift you like wheat. And that's why Jesus prayed for protection. He said, I pray in the name that you've given me and the authority that you have given me, I pray this protection over you. Isn't that good to know that you have someone looking after you? See, this same Jesus that prayed that prayer is at the right hand of the Father now, still praying for you. That he wants you to live with passion and he wants that protection on your life so that you can do what he sent you to accomplish. See, he wants that protection on your life. See, we see in the book of Proverbs, he tells us to guard our hearts above all else. Because out of it flows the issues of life. Everything flows out of our heart. Everything flows out of our spirit. And he commands us to guard that above anything else. See, we need to be protecting our hearts. It needs to be something high on our list is praying that protection. God, protect my heart. God, help me to be careful not to allow the little foxes to come in and spoil what you're trying to do in my life. Do you see the focus here? Is the focus on Jesus at all in his prayer? Not once has he prayed for himself. His passion is always for outside of him and what God has sent him to do, to bringing glory to him and to reveal it, to revealing the Father and to those he's ministering to. See, a lot of our prayers need to be not towards us, but towards those that we love. They need to be prayers for those who maybe that you work for, that you see that are going down the road of destruction. See, when we get selfish, when we begin to think about ourselves a lot of our prayers about us, and we see people as our enemy. See, there's no human being that is your enemy. Your enemy is the devil. And see, he uses people, but see, God wants those people. And so our heart should be praying for our enemies, praying for those people that get on our nerves, that are against us at work, that are talking bad about us. We need to be praying for those people because the heart of God is to bring those people into the kingdom of God. Because you were once that person and God loved you enough to bring you in. And so we need to be praying for those people so God will bring them in. Do you see how when the passion is different, our prayer is different? And why God commanded us to pray for our enemies? See, we need to be praying for protection, even over our enemies. We need to be praying, God, protect their hearts, protect their souls, bring them into the kingdom of God because you love them. God, that you've made them for a purpose. You have a plan for them, a plan to bring glory to you. And the enemy has deceived them and he's using them. God, protect their hearts. God, draw them to you so that you can use them for your glory. See, God, pray for protection from the evil one. Let's continue on here. Verse 16. He says, they do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you have sent me into the world and I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. Another passion that drove Jesus to the cross is to make us holy. To make us holy. See, God wants you to be holy. Now, this word holy doesn't mean perfect, because I've never met a perfect person. Christians aren't perfect, are they? But what this word means is it means to be set apart for a special use. See, God has a special use for you. In the thing that Christ did on the cross and that he gave his life for you, he made you holy. When you give your life to him, say, God, be my Lord, be my Savior. At that moment, because of the cross, he made you holy. He set you aside for a special use. You are no longer common. You're no longer just like everybody else, but he set you aside. And he said, make them holy through the teaching of your word, because your word is truth. It's through the word of God that he begins to cleanse us and begins to set us up for that thing that he's made us to do. And one of his passions in life was to make us holy. See, as we begin to be passionate about our relationship with God, one of our passions should be to be holy. To realize that I'm set apart for a reason, that I'm called and that I have a purpose in life and that I need to be careful not to be common anymore. Not just to let anything go in my life. Because I'm set aside for a reason. See, one of the biggest things that the enemy does into us is that he makes us busy. He tries to make us so busy that we don't have time to pray. We don't have time to seek God. We don't have time to do what he's called us to do. He entices us with stuff so that we have to go into debt to have the new boat, the new camper, the new whatever. And so that we're in debt and we're enslaved to our stuff. And so that we're not free to do what God's called us to do. See, we need to learn to set ourselves aside to begin to think about, okay, what is it in my life that is going to bring glory to God? What is it that's going to reveal God to other people in my life? What is it that I need to get rid of that's distracting me so that I can be set aside for what God's made me to do? See, you don't need to be doing everything. You know, we give lots of opportunities to serve and to give in this church, and you're not supposed to be a part of every single thing. You're supposed to be a part of what God's called you to be a part of. You're supposed to be serving where you need to be serving. So you don't need to be serving in the nursery on Sunday morning and doing U-turn on Wednesday night and something on CR. And then on Tuesday night, you don't need to be doing this. And you're not called to do everything. Find what God's called you to do and do it. Because that's where you're going to be most effective. It's called being holy. Don't let everything distract you. Know who's God's made you to be and be that. Serve there, give there, and give it your all. Because that's what it's about. And then let's end this. Verse 20. This is one of my favorite scriptures in all this, because in this, he's praying over his disciples. His disciples are sitting there still at the table, still at the Last Supper. And he said, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Man, this prayer is for you. He's praying this prayer for you because you believe in him because of the message that is preached. And so all that he's talking about is not just for those 12 men that are sitting there, or actually 11 at this point, but it's for all of us. He says, I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, the Father, and I am in you. May they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. And so they may be one, as we are one, and I am in them and they are in me, and may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can all see the glory that you gave me because you love me even before the world began. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know that you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. See, the last passion that drove Jesus to the cross, that drove him in his life, was unity. See, he has unity with the Father. He has unity with the Holy Spirit, and they all work together in perfect unity. And he said, the world will know that they are mine because of this unity. See, his heart was for his church to be one, to work together as a team, to accomplish a singular goal. And that goal is to seek and to save that which is lost, to bring glory to the Father, to reveal the Father. See, we need to be one, as Christ prayed for us to be one. As a church, we are a body. As a church, we are a body. We're all meant to work together for one purpose and one goal. And I wish I could dive into all of these a lot deeper than I am today, because there's so much that we can pull out of these. But as a body, we're all meant to work together as one to accomplish one goal. The question is, are we unified in this body? Are we all working for the same goal? See, I believe as we live passionate for Christ, then that the goal will be the same. But when we make God our pastime, we begin to let our selfishness enter into the church, and then that we want this. We want to hear this song. We want to do it this way. We want to do this thing. And it might not be in unity with what God wants to do in this body. See, just as you're not called to do everything in life, this church body's not called to do everything in this community. But as part of the body of Christ, this church is to connect with other churches in this community and around the world to accomplish the goal that God has for us. And I believe as unity begins to be in the body of Christ, and that we can begin to work with the First Assembly, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Episcopals, the Catholics, and that we all begin to work together under the umbrella of Jesus Christ and the goal that He's placed in us, that we become one. I believe the world began to see that God is real, that His love is real, and that His grace is real. But the enemy has divided. That we're all doing our own separate thing, and we're all fighting against each other. And I'm like, yes, we don't all agree on everything. I understand that, but we agree on Jesus Christ and that He is Lord, and that we need to give our lives to Him, and that we need to serve Him and be passionate about Him. And as we begin to unite under that, the world will begin to see the true love of God. See, Christ prayed for unity among His body, because that's the way He reveals Himself to the world now, is through us. As we begin to be passionate about that relationship with God, we begin to reveal the Father. We bring glory to Him. And that's what life's about. See, that's what Jesus went to the cross for, is that we can bring glory to Him, that we can reveal Him, so that we can be unified as a body, that we can be holy and accomplish the task that He has sent us to do. So today, as we come to the Lord's table and we celebrate Jesus and what He's done for us, let's keep these things in our heart, that Jesus was drove with passion for us. He was drove with passion for the Father. And He was driven with passion for us, so that we can continue the work that He started. And that's why we celebrate communion. That's why we celebrate the blood that was shed and the body that was broken. Because He lived with passion. And through this, that passion can spread to our hearts. And that we can live for Him.